I may encourage you to open again the little epistle of Philemon and to seek the Lord as we come to the preaching of God's precious word for that needed help. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us already this morning. We bless thee, Lord, for each one that's gathered into thy house, for the young families, for the little children. And oh God, we praise thee, Lord, that we can sing about that hiding place, that refuge that is found even in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou would bless us now as we turn to thy word. Lord, give us understanding. Lord, we believe there's a message here for families. There's a message, Lord, particularly for fathers. Oh God, I pray that thou might minister unto the hearts of mothers as well. And Lord, that thou would fill us with thy spirit and with power, that I might preach us thus, and thus saith the Lord. Do us good, O God, abide with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Often in the very best of art galleries, there's always a space for a choice miniature. And you know, that's a description that we could give to this little epistle, this short letter of the Apostle Paul to Philemon. We have the great books in the New Testament of the Acts of the Apostles. We have the big major book of Hebrews just lying close to this. But here's a little miniature. But it's a choice one. And if we understand something of the background, then it will help us to grasp what the reason was for the letter to be written. Paul, by this stage, is an older man. He is at this stage also a prisoner in Rome under house arrest. But of course, we know from the closing verses of the Acts of the Apostles that he was still preaching. He was still teaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ unto all who came unto him. He had still a liberty to do so. And invariably, he also had a liberty to write letters, of which this one in particular has been preserved. The man to whom it is addressed, we know from the words of verse 1, where he says, "A Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon." And we know from that verse that Paul already has met this man at first hand. It could even be that he had a former friendship with him. It could have been that he was converted under the ministry of the very apostle. We also know from verse 2 at the end of it that there was a church that met in this man's house. And in the closing chapter of Colossians, we understand that this house was in Colossae. That is where this man resided, and that is where this letter was now being sent to from the very hand of Paul. And the other piece of information that we would do well to grasp hold of is that this man, Philemon, was a Christian businessman, as we might describe him today. He had servants or slaves who were working for him. And that brings us into focus the other prominent name that is mentioned in this little book. And it is that of Onesimus, who just happened to be one of those slaves of Philemon. Now, if you turn back to Colossians chapter 4, and the words of verse 9, it is interesting that he's mentioned there as well. And he's mentioned in the context of Colossians 4 and 9, because he accompanies Tychicus in bringing the epistle of Colossians from Rome to that church. It says there, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. But I want you to understand that as Paul describes him there in Colossians 4 and 9, is not how he could be described, this man, Onesimus, at the start of Philemon. What becomes clear is that this slave of Philemon had absconded. He had left his post. And there's the inference here that we'll see later on that it may have been that he had stolen money in order to effect his getaway. He was to make his flight away from Asia, and he got onto a boat and he made his way across the Adriatic Sea, and he was to come to that great city of Rome. It was a place where many a fugitive would have escaped to. He may have thought that he would never set his eyes again on Colossae. That's me and Colossae finished. I'll never be back there again. He has comparisons to the one who is often known as the prodigal son, who left the father's house and he went into the far country. But it is a little epistle that reminds us of the wonderful providence of God. For like Jeremiah, we could say, we know that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Onesimus may have had his intentions. He may have believed that he had set his eyes upon his master for the last time. He may have believed that he was the master now of his own destiny. But you know, men and women, God hadn't forgotten about him. And God hadn't finished with Onesimus. And what encouragement such an epistle offers to many a father or many a mother today who can place their child or their children in a similar situation as they find Onesimus in here. As we have God's providence revealed to us in the words of the apostle in verse 15 in particular, I want to draw your attention to maybe even verse 16. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. What words? I want you to consider, first of all, there the privileges. You see, it would be good for us to enter into this home of Philemon and to see if there was any good reason why Onesimus would be justified in running away from it, in departing from it. And if there was not, then it might also give us a clue as to why he did take such a journey and did take such an action. It was a home where, firstly, there was a redeemed master. For when we look at how Paul addresses him at the start of this letter, then we understand from the words that he uses that he was a man who was saved. A man who was saved by the grace of God. I've already intimated to you that Paul had met this man previously. It may have been that he was saved under his very ministry. But you look again at verse 1, you'll see how he describes him there. He says, unto our brother Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. It is obvious that Paul knew this man, Philemon. He was greatly loved in the Lord by him. And furthermore, he was one who had put his hand even to the work of God. He was one who had helped in the furtherance of the gospel. He was a companion in the labors that Paul was involved in. And there's even the suggestion that those names that are mentioned at the start of verse 2 were his wife and were his son. And if you look at his son's name, you'll see it is Archippus. And Archippus is mentioned in Colossians 4 as one who ministered in the word. Can I bring it all together? And here was a home in which the head of the host, the house, the father in the house, he was a saved man. This is a home whereby they believe in God. They were of the household of faith. He was a man who was redeemed. And so we must deduct from that piece of information that Onesimus had no just reason to depart on that account, but instead it was a privilege that he had a master who not only would care for him in the physical sense, but he had a master who cared for him spiritually. How many have not got bosses? How many have not got masters who have been saved and redeemed by the grace of God? But I'm preaching to you today, and you have to serve an ungodly or a worldly man. And Onesimus had the privilege of serving a redeemed servant of God. But then we note that it was a house where the scriptures were read and revered. We know from verse 2 that there was a church that met in this house, where the Bible was read, where the Bible was expounded upon. I think of the home of Abraham. I think of that time where God came by one of his Old Testament appearances, incarnation appearances, pre-incarnation appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they came with the other two angels, and they come by, and God knew what Abraham was. God knew the sort of father he was. God knew the sort of master he was. For when they were en route to the destruction of Sodom, God did not withhold from Abraham the purpose of his passing that way. Genesis 18 and the words of verse 17 brings it before us. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" Listen to this. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he hath spoken of him." God knew him to be a father and a master who would teach his children beyond his children. He would teach his household the things of God, the judgments of God, the justice of God. God knew Abraham, who catechized his family circle. And thereby, God was to reveal unto him why he was going this way, why he was going towards Sodom. And of course, what followed is Abram standing before the Lord and pleading, if there was 50 righteous, 40, 30, right down to 10 in that very city. I wonder, does God know you to be such a man? Maybe, as we would say today, the children have flown the nest now. But does God know you to be a father who's praying on for them? And maybe the little ones are in the home still, and you gather them around your feet, and you instruct them, and you command them in the things of God. But I believe we can go further, for Paul does in his opening address to him. Philemon was obviously a man who revered the word of God, and he was one who sought to live it out before others. For notice the words of verse 5. He says, "Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." Paul's in Rome, prisoner. He's writing this letter to his friend Philemon. And he mentions there two things, love and faith. And both love and faith are the fruit of the Spirit in life. They are the evidences of a regenerated life. And Paul thanks God for the love and for the faith that Philemon displayed and that he showed not only towards God, but towards every one of his saints, towards the people of God as well. In other words, this was a man who sought to live out the Scriptures. Oh, he was a hearer of the Word, but he was also a doer of the Word as well. And it's more than interesting that the same commendation is made of the church in Colossae. Because we read in Colossians chapter 1 and the words of verse 4, the epistle that he writes to the church collective, he says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints." The very same two things are mentioned even to this church in Colossae. Being such, they were Christ-like. Oh, dear child of God, pray that the love of Christ that indwells you would increase. And you would have a greater love for the Savior, and you would have a greater love for the saints of God around us. And if you have those things, you'll have a greater love for those that are not saved. You'll have a burden for them. And again, here's something that should not have been an occasion to run away from, but it's a blessed privilege to serve under such a man. But you see, men and women, sadly, those privileges were rejected. What the response of Onesimus was to the influence of the gospel and of the privileges that he had in his master's house is likewise also the case with many who may have been brought up in a similar home. Here's an unbelieving servant in the house of a man who was highly esteemed of Paul, a household that worshipped God, a household that read the Scriptures and that honored the Lord's day. A household that sought to keep the Word of God before their minds and practice it in their lives. It was a house governed by the principles of the Word of God, and Onesimus was surrounded with all those gospel privileges, and yet like Adam, Like Adam, when the Lord God came in the cool of the day, and hearing the Lord God, what did he do? Did he run to God? No, he sought to run away. He sought to hide from him. Why? Because sin had entered into his life. Sin had entered into his heart and into this world. And man ever since has sought to run away from God. Even the children of Israel that we looked at last week, they didn't want to go into the land of promise. They wanted to run away back to the world. That has ever been the case with sinful, lost mankind. And here's a man, here's an individualist time, and he rejected these blessings. But you know, his actions are only reflective of the hardness and the perverseness of the human heart. There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. And that is evidenced in many a Christian home to this very day. The children are nurtured in the gospel. They grew up with many gospel privileges surrounding them. They may have had a godly father and a godly mother, but they resist them and they reject them, wanting to go their own way. And they imagine. Dr. Douglas last week brought us to Psalm 2, that vain imagination. And here's an imagination here, because they imagine that they can run away. They can go away somewhere else and God will not be there. And in doing so, they think they're running from God himself. And maybe that's how Onesimus thought. As he climbed onto that boat to take him across those seas, he was as far away from Philemon, he was as far away from his God. But how wrong he was. He could run, but he couldn't hide from God. Maybe that is how a young person is thinking this very morning. If only I could get away. I hear things in other countries. If only I could get there. Let the psalmist answer such askew thinking as I bring you to Psalm 139. We could take time to read more of it, but we haven't got that liberty this morning. But let me just bring you to the words of verse 9. And the psalmist says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You see, God saves unto the uttermost. And he's in the uttermost parts of this world. The theological doctrinal term is, he's omnipresent. Now you or I are not omnipresent. We are here. And this is the only place we're here. We're not at home at the same time. But God is omnipresent. And this is what he brings out in verse 9. Verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. There's some people and they seek to hide from God, and they hide their devilment by the darkness. God sees it all. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And so we could read even some of the previous verses to that. Look at verse 7 when you go home, and you'll see that God's presence is everywhere. You can run, but you can't hide. Dear mother or father, maybe you have cause to think that this has been the action of a son or a daughter of yours. They've left behind those gospel privileges. They've tried to run away from God. Take encouragement, many a one. God is able to bring under that same gospel influence far away from the family home. And when God is determined to save, didn't we sing it? When God is determined to save, they cannot hide. George Mueller said, God not only orders our steps, he orders our stops. There's the privileges. But let me show you also, secondly here, the purpose. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Does that verse apply here? Does it apply in this instance? Paul in his letter to Philemon wants to make a suggestion to him. Something that you will find in the opening words of our text in verse 15, where he says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season. He wants Philemon to give consideration to the purpose. And let's not forget that Paul had to be delicate in this whole matter. What shall he say to this man? You see, the absconding of a servant or a slave in those days was cause for outrage. Outrage, and the master had the power to inflict punishment, terrible punishments upon them if they ever come across them again. But what made it easier was that Philemon was a Christian man, a Christian businessman, and that gave Paul his basis for his appeal. And do you see how he words it? He opens his words with, "But perhaps, perhaps," guided by the Holy Spirit, Paul is wanting Philemon to consider that this was maybe God's purpose. He says perhaps. He's not being presumptuous. He's not professing to be one who knew the secret counsels of the Almighty. But could it be that God permitted him to depart for a season so that he might return unto him forever? The word departed there sounds as if the decision was solely that of Onesimus. It was purely his leaving. It was purely his departing. And there is a sense in which that is right. It was his choice. It was his decision to leave. It was his responsibility. But that leads Paul to show that in this purpose there was a controlling unseen hand of God at work. The unseen hand of God must be seen in causing Onesimus to separate from Philemon at this time. And it was God's hand that would guide him across that seas and eventually guide him to be under the ministry of the Apostle Paul in Rome. And it would be his unseen hand that would bring him back again to Philemon forever. But as a different man. For although neither Onesimus nor Philemon had any idea of it at the time, the invisible hand of divine providence was firmly laid upon this wayward servant. And only in coming years, only then as he'd be able to look back, would Onesimus be able to see that the guiding hand of God had indeed been upon him. And he would realize that although his decision, he meant it for evil, yet God meant it for good. He would in time to come be able to acknowledge that his flight to Rome and away from Philemon was in effect a flight into the arms of Christ. The men and women, the ways of God's providence are truly wonderful. It was no coincidence that Philip happened to cross the path of that Ethiopian eunuch. It was no coincidence that God guided him to this chariot. That tells me that there were many chariots that day. But he was guided to that particular chariot, for God meant him to be instructed in the way of salvation. It was no accident of the keeper of the Philippian jail had Paul and Silas as inmates in his jail, for that was the very time where he had come to them and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And it was no accident that when Onesimus thought he was finally rid of the gospel, that the Apostle Paul was preaching the very same gospel in Rome, and that he was brought under its power and influence. You see, from these words, the purpose of it all was his conversion. And that's why Paul writes to Philemon, "It may have been that he had to separate you from a season so that you'd be able to receive him forever, but no longer as a servant, but better than that, as a brother beloved in the Lord," as verse 16 tells us. What happened in Rome was that Onesimus was converted, and he was a changed man. So that Paul uses a play of words here in verse 11. He says, "Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." What's Onesimus? What's his name mean? It means profitable. And he writes to Philemon, he says, "There's a time that he was unprofitable." And he says, "Now he's profitable to you and to me." Only God can cause such a change to take place. Only the power of the gospel can transform a man from being a useless servant of the devil to being a profitable child of God. This man had heard the gospel from the lips of the apostle Paul, words that were to bring him onto a saving faith in Christ. And so while Onesimus had sinned and he was guilty of departing from his master, yet God in his mercy overruled it for good to bring him to the last place that he ever would have chosen. Where was it? It was the place of repentance. It was the place of faith in the only Savior, the only living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God not only determined who will be saved in his church, but he also determines the how and the when and the where. And this man was nurtured in the gospel. He heard it from the lips of his father and maybe even other people in that house in the church. But it was in Rome, under the preaching of the apostle Paul, a prisoner, that he was to be saved. God's ways are past finding out, but they're also perfect. His flight was to bring him to that only hiding place from sin and from judgment and from the wrath of God. And from that moment, he was no longer running away from the gospel, but he was engaged in its service. Have you ever considered the purpose of God in your life, child of God? Have you ever considered the providences that have brought it to pass? You know, the Apostle Paul did. And he says in 2 Timothy 1, in the words of verse 9, he says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And Paul had cause to think of the providences of God that brought him to that place of repentance and faith. It's good to do that. You see the privileges and you've seen the purpose, but I want to close with the parallel. Or in looking and getting into the very fiber of this letter, you'll not be surprised to consider that there's more to it than just an appealing letter to take back a runaway slave. In those days, a slave had no right of asylum. If he ran away and was caught, they were liable to the master's wrath, which included death. But they had one right, and that was the right of appeal to a friend of the master. And they could ask that friend of the master to be an advocate on their behalf, and some slaves could be freed from their guilt by being adopted into the owner's family. Men and women, add to that some other truths that we find here just in the text. And have we not a parallel to the way of God's salvation? We use the word adoption, that's a biblical word. We use the word advocate, that's scriptural. But I want you to see other things here. There is before us the truth of the property of God. As human beings, you and I are God's property. We've been made in God's own image. We're made for the purpose of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. But because we fell in Adam and we're born as sinners, we have robbed God and we're fugitives to Him. Our backs are toward God and the ways of righteousness, and our faces are toward a lost eternity. But don't forget it, God owns you, you're His property. And Onesimus was the property of Philemon as a servant. But there's also the penalty of the law. Our guilt is great, just as it was for this man, Onesimus. And our penalty is heavy, just as it was for him. And by the way, when he was converted, that didn't mean that he didn't really need to go back to his master now. Some might argue, you see, sure, his conversion made up and more besides for his theft and for running away from his master. Philemon surely could excuse him for what he did in his unsaved days. But that's not how Onesimus, and that's not how Paul looked upon it. You see, verse 13. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. That's how profitable this man was to the apostle. But he goes on, verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. He had to go back. He had to go back to his master. He did go back as a changed man. You see, there's a principle there. It's a Christian thing. It's the right thing to do, and which he was resolved to do, no matter what the cost would be for him, to return to his master. And the same applies in society today. A man may commit crimes, and a man may get saved by the grace of God and be transformed, but he still owes that debt to society. And the law condemns Onesimus here. He had broken the law, and his conscience hunts him down even afar off in the city of Rome. And so it is with a sinner. There's none righteous. We have broken God's law, and we stand condemned by it. Our conscience convicts us. The law cries out for our punishment, and that punishment is death. But you know, there is also the place of refuge, as there was for Onesimus. As he found refuge in the Apostle Paul, so there's only one place the sinner can find refuge, and that is in Christ Jesus. And he is not only the sinner's friend, but he is the co-equal friend and the partner of the one whose property we are. He is God. In Paul, Onesimus found one who not only interceded for him to Philemon, but also was one who pointed him to that new life in Christ. Look at the words of verse 10, "I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." And so in Christ, the sinner will find to see him. We can find refuge in Christ. He's that friend of sinners and of publicans. He's one who intercedes. Do you see something else what Paul did for him? Verse 18, "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that in my account." He was to put the debt that Onesimus owed into his own account. That's the information there that would indicate to us that he had stole money. And Paul says, "Put that in my account." And there's one who can pay the debt that the sinner could never pay. And that is the Lord Jesus, who puts our debt upon himself and wipes it out all at once. And what did Onesimus do? But he returned willingly to his master and to his owner, and he was reconciled to him. And so the parallel is noted again, for the sinner this morning can also be reconciled to God through the only advocate and the only mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death and by his atoning work on Calvary's cross. And we joyfully serve him no longer as rebels, but as servants who delight to do his will. And don't miss it. In the words of our text, verse 15, it is forever. For when our service down here is finished and when it is completed, we have the assurance of serving him in heaven. For up there, his servants do serve him. And then there will be a wonderful reunion, and many of them. And there will be with great praise and glory rendered to God and for his providential leading and for his hand upon us. And many of those reunions will be with interceding fathers and mothers who prayed faithfully but who did not live to see their children brought to Christ on earth. Well, God answered their prayers. And they will have them forever in heaven. Those whom they prayed for. And we'll know them. We'll know, of course, the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, just the same way as we knew our family relatives. But they'll be there forever. And mother and father, therein lies the incentive for you to pray on now. To pray on now for that one who is afar off. To use the language of the apostle, Perhaps they have departed for a season for the very purpose under God that in his perfect time they might be received back forever as a brother or a sister beloved in Christ. And if you are that daughter, or if you are that son, I pray that this would be the time of your return. As God in mercy seeks out his lost and his wandering children, may God grant it to be so for his glory's sake. God's providence. I pray the Lord will write his word on each heart this morning for Christ's sake. Let's bow our heads in closing the word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank the Lord for this little epistle, this masterpiece, this little letter that has been preserved and included in the great canon of God's word. Lord, we thank thee that Paul could reason with Philemon of the providence of God, perhaps, that he departed from thee for a season that thou might receive him forever. Oh God, I pray for that son, that daughter who maybe has left such a similar home, and they could be said to be standing in the shoes of Onesimus, turning their back on the gospel privileges away, maybe even to another country. But Lord, we thank thee even there thou can reach them. Even there the message of the gospel can come to their hearing. Thou can, Lord, change them and transform them to being a child of God so that they might return home, never to be the same again. O God, answer a mother or father's prayer. Answer, Lord, the prayers of mothers or fathers whose children are in the kingdom of morn, but they've turned their back on the church. They've turned their back, Lord, on the privileges of hearing the word. Lord, bring them to the foot of the old rugged cross. Bring them, Lord, to where we've read of Philemon that they had faith and love in God and to the saints of God. Lord, answer prayer. Do it today. Speak, Lord, to that voice, with that voice that is silent and yet that voice that is powerful. Speak with that voice that will wake the dead and bring that soul to Christ. Part us with thy fear and thy blessing. For we pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.